Man, please remain standing.
All right, everyone, take your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians, chapter number 2. And we will begin reading right there in the first verse of the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. This is the theme verse for camp that starts on Tuesday. And made alive is a play on words off of quickened. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. So we're going to read that verse along with a few more today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. I pray, God, that you'd help us as we seek to grow in you, to grow in grace, to be understanding that we're saved by grace. And my prayer, God, is if there's somebody here that does not know that they're saved, that today they would be saved. But Lord, if they are saved, God, I pray that you'd help us to extend that grace in the gospel to others. I pray that you help us to be excited about giving the good news, Lord, to other people and supporting ministries that give the good news to other people. God, I pray that you'd help us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. I pray now that you bless this message. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The Bible describes God as the God of all grace. He is the God of all grace. But even as his children, we struggle with showing and demonstrating grace. It's difficult for us, and you can see this with kids and how they play with each other. I am blessed to have a few kids, and it reminds me of some things that happens in my household. Reminds me of a mother that ran into the bedroom when she heard her 7-year-old son scream. She found his 2-year-old sister pulling his hair, and she gently released the little girl's grip and comforted the boy, and she said she didn't mean to do it. She's just a baby, and she doesn't know that that hurts. And he nodded his acknowledgement, and she left the room. As soon as she started down the hall, the little girl screamed. The mom came rushing back in. She said, "What happened?" The little boy replied, "She knows now." The reality is we're not good at giving grace. We're not good at extending grace to others. We want people to know that what they're doing to us hurts, and so we hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. And we want to learn to extend grace. And one of the great ways to do that is to understand God's redeeming grace for us. And first of all, I want us to look this morning at the payment of grace. You know, grace does not cost us. Receiving God's grace does not cost us anything, but it costs him everything. It costs the one who gives it. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And we see those words, John 3:16, sometimes at ball games, not so much today, but we see those at ball games and different things. And it's one of the most well-quoted and best-known verses in the Bible for good reason. Someone said that this verse contains the entirety of the gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." But those words, "he gave his only begotten son," are not insignificant. That's a big deal. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, God knew we were sinners who fell short of his perfection, yet he loved us. And this is grace. And we can't shy from saying this. We can't shy from knowing this, because this is the story of the gospel. This is the story of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein ye in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We see that, yes, in that state we were lost, but God loved us. The idea of sin is that we've missed the mark. You know, we were talking this week for camp, and there's some kids in camp that we have great hopes for. We want them to turn out living for God. And they're in environments, as part of what the sponsorships are about, they're in environments that aren't the greatest. Their best examples, their best role models are not exactly model citizens, if you will. And we want them to see in their counselors and in their leaders at camp that there's actually, we want them to be something more for God than what everybody has been around them to this point. We want them to take the next step in following Jesus. And the reality is we need to understand that as humans, we do miss the mark. There is a standard for righteousness that none of us can attain to. We all fall short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. We fall short. And yet God loves us. To me, that's an amazing, I don't think we can ever quite understand exactly what that means. Because we are, being a sinner, it's not so difficult for us to love sinners. Truthfully, because we are one. But God is not a sinner. God is perfectly righteous. He's never sinned. Christ, God in the flesh, was tempted on all points like we are, yet without sin. He never fell. And yet he loves those that do. That's hard for us to kind of grasp. But it's true. And we're thankful for it. We see the payment for grace is the payment in Christ's blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We live in a culture, and maybe at some point it is a little bit true, in that if you have enough wealth, you can pretty much buy anything. You can even buy, in some cases, you can buy an innocent verdict in some cases. We know that if you have enough money, you can get yourself a really, really good lawyer, and that helps when it comes to these processes. And for that, we say, you know, it's unfortunate. But we know that for most things can be redeemed or bought or purchased with gold and silver. That's why so many people love money and they pursue money, is because of what it can obtain in this culture that we live in. But the Bible makes it very clear that there is one thing that money cannot buy, and that is your soul. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is the payment for grace. That is what God spent out for us to redeem us. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath sent forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. The crucifixion, the death of Christ on the cross, is the greatest demonstration of grace and God's love that the world has ever seen. If there was ever an innocent man, it's Jesus. And if there's ever people who deserved what he got, it's us. And yet God took our sin and placed it on him so we could be made the righteous of God in him. So that we could be made righteous and he would die on the cross. He would pay for our sins. That transaction is an incredible demonstration of grace. So I wanted to see, first of all, the payment of grace. The second thing I want to see this morning is the power of grace. There is power to redeem us.
In verse 8, the Bible tells us,
"For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God."
God's grace has the power to redeem us. Grace is unmerited favor. It's receiving something that we did not and could not earn. So the beginning of this message this morning, I want to ask you, are you saved? That's where we have to start. Are you saved?
Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus."
Redemption, the word redemption, means a releasing effect through payment or ransom. Have you ever been at a place when you were guilty and you were busted and you felt the pain of that, felt the weight of that? You knew you were in trouble, and maybe it was something where it's not a legal thing, where it's not with the law, it wasn't with the police, maybe it was with your spouse. I don't know what's worse. And you feel the weight and the guilt of what you've done. Man.
And then that person with whom you've offended, the person whom you've hurt, would come to you and in a gracious manner, in a forgiving manner, release you from your debt. And that release,
that forgiveness, that payment, so to speak, brings a great deal of comfort to us. It's very reassuring. It's very, to finally be, oh, the weight has been lifted. And we've all been there in different areas of life, but I hope that we've all been there when it comes to the weight of sin. When we realize our sin has condemned us, our sin has earned the wages of sin, which is death, separation from God in the place called hell. To realize that we are slaves to sin, we are dead in sin, and we deserve to pay for sin. But God redeemed us through his blood, and there's a releasing effect from the penalty of sin. And oftentimes I've seen this happen, especially with folks who've lived a hard life, live a difficult life, where they realize they are a sinner, and they realize the price for their sin, and then they pray and ask Jesus to save you, almost without a doubt. It's amazing to see, but tears start streaming and filling up their face, because what's happened is the debt has been released, and they know it, and they feel it. They've been forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." It's an amazing power, the power of grace, to redeem us. But it also, God's grace has the power to reclaim us. You understand that when we get saved, we are freed from the bondage of sin, but we still have to grow in grace. We still have to be sanctified. We still have to continue to put aside the works of the flesh, and we still have to continue to grow in him. And we don't look exactly like we should look the moment we get saved. And let's be honest, even today, there's still growing that we need to do. I'm reminded of the children's song that we sang. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart that said, "Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. He's still working on me." And the reality is that's true. And God's grace is the power to continue to reclaim us into his image, to be more like Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that's working in our heart.
Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare righteous for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And God can take a person who is spiritually dead, give them life, declare them righteous, and put in them his Holy Spirit, and in front of them his word, and with those he will make them to be like Jesus Christ. He will change them. And that is the power of God's grace to reclaim us. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
No doubt there's many of you here today that would say, I am where I am, but for the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, there's no telling where I would be.
And that's true. And yeah, that's why we need to recognize God's grace.
That's why we need to appreciate God's grace and be thankful for God's grace. Because without God's grace, where would you be? Where would I be? Where would our church be? Nowhere. You understand, like, if he treated us fairly for everything that we've ever done as a collective group of people in a church or as individuals, we would be lost.
But he doesn't. Because of his grace, even after we're saved and we're able to actually pick up ourselves and say, you know what, I'm going to move on for God by his grace and be forgiven for our sins and move into the place of service and do something for God by his grace.
If you think that I stand here today deserving to be a pastor, you're dead wrong. I serve and I'm a pastor by the grace of God. And I'm thankful for that grace. And all of us, we serve God. We serve the living God by his grace. And knowing that grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We don't want to abuse the grace of God. We don't want to live in sin because, to be honest with you, living in sin and serving God, they don't go together. Even by the grace of God, if you're going to have sin in your life, it's going to be very difficult to actually serve God, even though he's gracious. And so we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But we're here because of the grace of God.
Finally, I want to look at the partaking of grace in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We partake of God's grace by faith in Christ's work,
in what he did. And this is true. It's interesting because we understand that for salvation. It makes sense to us. Because we know we can't pay for our sin debt by anything that we do.
But it's interesting, after we get saved, we sometimes begin to think that maybe I can live righteously in my own strength.
And with my own abilities and with my own talents. And no doubt that there is a combination of your talent and your ability and your strength that God will use by his grace. But understand that we serve and we live by faith in the power and the work of God in us.
Titus chapter 3 verses 4 through 7 tells us, but after that the kindness and love of our God and our Savior toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
We, yes, have been saved and justified by grace, but then after that, we begin to live by that same grace. And it's by faith in Christ, not our works.
In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's basically saying, if it's works, it can't be grace. If it's grace, it can't be works. If it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not works. Can't be both.
And that, we understand that again for salvation. We get that.
But on our day-to-day living as Christians, sometimes we think that we earn God's favor and we earn God's blessing and we earn God's provision by our works. And if we're not careful, we'll look at other people that are struggling in their Christian life and they're struggling to continue to go on, and we might look at them and say, well, at least I'm not like they are. And then the question becomes, well, are you perfect? No, but I'm not as bad as they are. and somehow that makes a difference. And it doesn't, in reality. We live and we walk and we work and we serve by grace. Again, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not the idea. God doesn't want us to use the grace of God for lasciviousness, to abuse the grace of God. That's not God's design. But we have to understand that we're here, we are what we are by the grace of God. We can't look at the grace that we've received and look at somebody else who's struggling in their life and say, look at how much better I am than you. That doesn't make any sense. Because you are where you are by the grace of God. And we have to have that mindset. And then one final thought this morning. And that is, if we have received grace, we must extend it. We must extend grace. We must continue to preach grace. We must continue to preach the gospel. We must continue to tell folks about Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what church is all about, is to continue doing what he's called us to do in this place, to be busy about it. And that's what this week of camp is all about, is to extend grace to a bunch of teenagers who may not be the most deserving recipients of grace, to be honest. They're good kids and I love them, but the thing is sometimes they're rascals and sometimes they're a little rebellious and sometimes they're a little prideful and sometimes they have issues. But we extend them grace. Why? Because the grace of God can change their life. It can change their heart. It can change their destiny. Just like it changed ours. And it is. It's a ton of work. It's a lot of work. For those that are going to be actually in the trenches, they need our prayers desperately. For the counselors, and we typically have younger people be the counselors because people past 30 can't handle. I can't handle. It's intense. It's a lot of activity. It's a lot of stuff. And they're in there, they're demonstrating, and they have to grace under pressure because by Friday they're burnt. They're tired. And they have to continue to minister grace, right? To continue to feed into these young people. But if for just a few days, these young people can see the evidence of God's grace, to know he's real, to know his grace is real, to know that it can sustain, that it can provide, and that it can save, it's worth it. And if they will respond to God's grace in believing in Jesus Christ to be saved, that's immeasurably worth it. And we're in a couple weeks, in 2 weeks, we're actually going to have this preaching in the park. We're going to go down to Lydgate. We're going to have a big service. We're going to invite a bunch of people to come. That's what that's all about. It's administering grace to people, helping them see grace. And one of the things I'm so thankful for our church, I'm so blessed, and it's not something that I have cultivated. It's something that God has cultivated. But when people come to our church, oftentimes they tell me, man, your church was so kind to me. They were so loving. They were so welcoming of me. And they said, we've gone to churches and we've sat there and nobody has even said hi to me. And we have a church that's gracious to people. And I'm thankful for that. That's amazing. That's wonderful to have grace extended at a church. And it's not based upon the way a person looks. And I'm grateful for that too. It's not based upon, because I've witnessed it over the course of the many years that I've been here. It's not based upon the way, because if they look rich, well, let's be nice to the rich guy. That's not the way it is. If they don't look like they're rich, they're still treated kindly. If they look poor, or if they look disheveled, or they even look homeless, they're still loved. It's amazing to me why anybody would ever want to leave that. But some people choose to. But let's continue to extend God's grace. And this is why we give, it's why we go, it's why we care, it's why we do what we do, to have people experience God's grace through us. It's why we rescue the perishing, it's why we care for the dying, it's why we do this. Because we want people to experience grace. And it's my prayer that this morning, this week, you've experienced God's grace. And that you can extend that grace, the grace that redeems, to others by telling them quite simply, God loves you. We're sinners and we need to feel the weight of our sin, because the weight of that sin when forgiveness comes and the release of that weight is tremendous, and it's a wonderful thing for people to feel that the sin is gone, never to be remembered anymore. And extend God's grace to others. I hope that we'll be a church that continues to do that, to make a difference in the lives of the people that we come into contact with. And I hope that we'll be in prayer for those that are going to try to do that this week up at camp and even beyond at our preaching in the park event. But let's be a people of grace, God's redeeming grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. God, I thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. God, again, I don't even think it's something we want to think about is where we would be without your grace. But we're here by the grace of God. Not perfect. We know that. We're still growing. Your grace is still impacting us. We're still grateful. But God, would you help us to be ministers of grace this week? To make a difference in the lives of others. We just thank you so much for the opportunities we have with camp and for those that will go up there. We pray for strength, for mercy. And God, I pray that we'd make a difference in the lives of teenagers and others, God. The workers that are up there too, I pray that they'd be recipients of your grace. We just thank you for this time, God. I pray that you bless this invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just real quickly, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you've been here before, you understand how that works. You just raise your hand. You can put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. And if there's somebody here like that today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up right now? I'll see it. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm received God's grace. Then, Heavenly Father, help us as believers to grow in grace, to learn that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously in this present world. May you make a difference with our lives by your grace in this place. We thank you for this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to hymn number 3. The song is Amazing Grace.